talk given by Firoz Mehta on the light of Zarathustrianism at Zoroastrian House, London, on Sunday, 13th of May, 1979. Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, creation is joy. Creation is happiness. Creation is bliss. One of the supreme concerns of the great teachers, the founders of the great religions particularly, was our health and happiness, our true welfare and fulfillment. Scattered through our daily prayers are evidences of this. For example, in the Sarosh Bhaj, we have Ahunem Vairim Tanum Paiti, repeated 3 times. The word of power of the Lord, or the power of the primordial creative energy, protects the body, the self or psychophysical organism. In the Ammayarashtra, a prayer bestowing blessings, we have the statement Ammaya Tanvo Dravatatem, Ammaya Tanvo Vasdvare, meaning unto him be strength of body, health of body. And then we have the thrice repeated Hazangrem Baisajanam, Bayavare Baisajanam, 1,000 means of health, 10,000 means of health. In the IS Atas Niyayesh, we have these words, Dayao me Atas Putro Aurahe Mazdao, Asu Khatrem, Asu Traitim, Asu Jatim. Grant me, O fire, the son of Ahura Mazda, joyous welfare, joyous sustenance, joyous living. And again, Pauru Khatrem, Traitim Jatim. Full welfare, full sustenance, full living. In the simplest of the prayers, but perhaps the most widespread of all in the Zarathustrian scriptures, we have in the Ashem Vahu, virtue is the supreme good, the only true happiness, the happiness that emerges out of him who is foremost in virtue for the sake of the supreme virtue. Here we learn that happiness is most intimately interwoven with perfect virtue. Indeed, it is only the good man who is the happy man, and only the happy man who is the good man. But note carefully that this virtue, ashoi, is not the relative virtue which is the opposite of vice, characterizing the worldly man. It is transcendent virtue as presented in the Ahura Mazda Yasht, when Ahura Mazda declares, "Here in my abode, O Zarathustra, dwelleth Ashvahishta." Ahura Mazda's abode is the infinite, the eternal, the immortal, the sphere of transcendence itself, in which is Ashvahishta, transcendent virtue which is bliss. All these prayers in the Kordaya Vasta are fingers of light pointing to transcendence. Let us hear with our hearts, with glad ears, willing to hear, the words of Zarathustra himself in the Gathas, which embody the very essence of Zarathustrianism. In the Ahunavaiti Gatha, "Raise up the life of man to the height of bliss, O Mazda, through Vohumana, Kshatra and Asha, that is, the good mind, the divine creative power, and through virtue. O Lord of life, for my joy and far-reaching vision, reveal unto me thy incomparable gifts of kshatra, which are the blessings of the good mind. Answer me aright, O Ahura Mazda, in the Ushtavaiti Gatha, for whom didst thou fashion this abundant, joy-giving creation? How may I walk in beatific joy, hand in hand with you, O Mazda, and be your intimate companion? In the Spenta Mainyu Gatha, through the Holy Spirit, Spenta Mainyu, thou art indeed he who moulded this joyous creation for man's sake. And, O Mazda, when man took counsel with the good mind, then thou didst grant creation for her pasturage the joy-giver Aramaiti. Aramaiti is loving devotion to the Supreme. In the Vokshatra Gatha, we have, then indeed will I preach the doctrine for thee, O Mazda, when man shall in truth proclaim to the wise that evil comes to the wicked, but bliss to him who upholds Asha. He who expounds to the wise the mantra, the holy word, the word of power, is indeed blessed. And lastly, again in the Ahunavaiti Gatha, that wonderful redemptive promise for good doers and evil doers alike. So understand, O mortal men, the decrees which Mazda has ordained regarding happiness and misery. There will be a long period of suffering for the wicked and rewards for the pious, but thereafter eternal joy shall reign everywhere. It is particularly interesting to take note of this, that both the evildoer, after working out the consequences of his evil doing and learning the lessons thereby, undergoing complete purification, there is joy and redemption for him too. Who was this great being, Zarathustra, who held out the unqualified promise of bliss to all mankind? On what grounds, by what authority, did he do so? Throughout the ages, man has been confronted with problems and difficulties, turmoil and troubles, in all spheres of life, material, cultural, and spiritual. It is as if he lived not on a stable earth, but on a vast sea whose surface was always heaving. Time and again, a short spell of gentle heaving would turn into a disturbance which could boil up into a violent storm. Life constantly throws challenges. People have opposing desires and aims. They have widely differing and strongly conflicting ideas regarding an intelligent approach to these challenges and a wise handling of the problems raised. This is acutely the case in the religious sphere. Hence, fierce controversy arises. Men destroy each other. Evil prevails. The times decay and man is plunged into darkness. One of the most tragic elements in all this, that these things happen all too often in the name of religion, in the name of the highest ideals in the name of that which is perfection, in the name of God. Whenever a people have lost vision and there is no spiritual regeneration through the power and teaching, and above all, the living example of a true man of God, then that ethnic group, that nation, perishes. Only the fossil remains of its culture are left. We must never forget that man is fundamentally a religious being, a potential creator like God. And if his religiousness ceases to be nourished, then the whole of him perishes. The researches of modern anthropologists have clearly shown that several ancient cultures have perished when their religiousness was starved to death. But we have had wonderful and inspiring examples of creative renewal during the last 4,000 years when a true man of God has arisen. Let us look at a few examples. When the priests of the Chaldees stooped to sorcery and magic and other evil practices, Abram, whose name was afterwards changed to Abraham, heard the divine call. He, with others, went westwards towards Canaan, taking with him the pure teachings of the Kabbalah, which are the original root of the Judeo-Christian traditions. Some 20 centuries later, Palestine needed Jesus, who arose to reclaim the lost sheep of Israel. In India, after 6th century BC, when true religion had declined and confusion and evil ways prevailed, there arose Gautama the Buddha, who opened the doors of the deathless, as he himself declared in his very first sermon, and revitalized the spiritual life of the people. And so too did it happen in Iran, Iriana Vaejo, as it was called in the Zarathustrian scriptures, when spiritual darkness was spreading over the land and grievous distress, disorder and violence prevailed. Here arose Zarathustra. And the name Zarathustra means golden star. With dramatic intensity, he presents in poignant symbolic terms the actual prevailing distress in his very first gatha, the Ahunavaiti gatha. Geush Urva, the soul of the whole living world, cried in grief unto God, its creator. For whom hast thou brought me into being? And who shaped me? Wrath and rapine, insolence, aggression and violence sit upon me in my affliction. No one is my protector except you. So reveal to me the perfect deliverer. Note that all the terms describing the affliction belong to the category of hate. They are all sins against love. Zarathustra knows that all human beings are tainted by them, for he himself in his youth, whilst still in the state of the imperfect human being, had been through that affliction. But his intense aspiration to discover the supreme truth urged him irresistibly to search around him and also within himself. Thus he became acquainted with various conflicting sects claiming spiritual authority. He himself belonged to one of these sects, the Magga Brotherhood, the Lords Spiritual of the Realm. Zarathustra had to contend with strong opposition at the beginning of his ministry. His enemies were Bendva, a marauding border chief, the Vaipaya, who were sodomites, Karapans, who were willfully deaf, and the willfully blind Kavayas, who were the sacrificial priests and the ruling princes of the day, who served the Devas. And all of them, with the exception of Kava Vishtaspa, were the upholders of evil, of falsehood, termed the Daruj. And there were also the greedy Grahmas, the false prophets, who battened themselves on their followers. We see that phenomenon repeated in our own day too. Zarathustra suffered deep spiritual distress because of this struggle. Without doubt, he says in the Ahunavaiti Gatha, such followers of the Daruj mutilate my inner life. And again, the false prophet distorts the sacred scripture. He filches from me my holy desire for the possession of the good mind. So I entreat you dolefully, O Mazda and Asha, to listen to my inmost prayer, namely to frustrate the false prophet. It is very instructive to note this confession of inward spiritual distress. We have all heard time and again of what is called the dark night of the soul, of the mystic, of the true religious, of him who seeks union with the ultimate fact, the ultimate reality. And the founders of the great religions were no exceptions to these. They knew through their own living experience what it meant to be confronted with evil, even when they were reaching the end of their quest. Such sayings are hallmarks of the inner tribulations endured and of the growth of the true religious towards his spiritual fruition. Within his own being, Zarathustra had to deal with all the affliction of which Geush Urvan complained. For we must never forget that whatever evil afflicts all creation, afflicts the whole cosmos, also afflicts and is indeed due to the evil afflicting each man's own psyche. In our own psyche lies the root not only of the evil that we do and which comes to us, but the evil of the entire world. The means by which Zarathustra's own purification takes place, the realization of the perfect vision of Ahura Mazda as the integration of the Amesha's Pentas, the final unshakable confidence in his mission as the Zarathustrotama, that means the supreme Zarathustra, and the supreme affirmation of the complete transformation of worldly consciousness into transcendent consciousness are all set forth by him very succinctly in the Gathas. First, the emphasis upon Asha, Armaiti and Shraosha. When Geush Urvan accepts Zarathustra as the savior or deliverer from her affliction, she says in the Ahunavaiti Gatha, O Ahura, grant unto them, that is to Zarathustra and his disciples, eminence and sovereignty through Asha, through virtue. Then Zarathustra says, when will Asha come to me thus? Later on he says, I have come to you as the prophet ordained by Ahura Mazda to judge between the two opposing parties, the followers of virtue, the truth, and the followers of the false, the untruth, so that we may one and all live in harmony with Asha. Since Asha and the Holy Armaiti are worthy to be invoked, I shall strive to obtain for ourselves, through the sovereign mind, Vahishta Mana, the mighty Kshatra, by whose growing power we may defeat falsehood. Again, in the Ahunavaiti Gatha, Zarathustra says, reveal unto me for my enlightenment that which through virtue thou hast ordained as the better path for me to follow. Illumine, O Holy Armaiti, through Asha, the profound teachings of religion. The seer, aware of thy Holy Armaiti as the true core of Asha, speaks to the corrupt of the workings of the good mind with the hope of saving them. In the Ushtavaiti Gatha we have, bestow upon me, O Armaiti, the blessing of perfect illumination, the life of the good mind. Note here very carefully that he prays to Armaiti loving devotion to the Supreme, the blessing of perfect illumination, and that blessing is the life of the good mind. Now I shall invoke the most majestic of all, thy Sraosha, divine obedience, for reaching the final goal. This comes in the Ahunavaiti Gatha and in the Ushtavaiti, when thou didst command me, go to Asha in fullness of knowledge, thou hadst not revealed to me things unheard of, but thou didst do so when, to dispel all darkness before me, Sraosha, divine obedience, came accompanied by the blessing of divine light. Let us now survey swiftly the meanings of Asha, Armaiti and Sraosha, and penetrate, or rather try to penetrate, into their profound significance. First, let us take Asha, and its ordinary meaning in everyday life is purity of body, heart and mind, that is, of thought and feeling, speech and action, righteous behavior. This is the ethic of the good man of the world, but it is constricted by reciprocity. I will respect and befriend you, etc., provided you are the same towards me. It is a relative ethic which breaks down when the circumstances are so provocative that they pass the breaking point. Through persevering with the religious life, this relative ethic outgrows its restrictive conditionality and becomes a transcendental ethic, divine virtue, absolute and free. And it manifests in terms of you will always be wholly truthful, loving, etc., whatsoever the circumstance might be, however wrongly I may behave towards you. I am still imprisoned by my ambivalence, good, bad, cruel, kind, mean, generous, etc. But you have quite transcended the duality of good and evil, and only the absolute good functions through you. This is the peak point of virtue, of righteous living. Aramaiti is loving devotion. Nothing sentimental. It is so complete a dedication of the whole of oneself to transcendence that one is at last entirely free of isolative self-consciousness. Note carefully, it is not self-consciousness which is the evil. It is the isolativeness of self-conscious which leads to evil, and implies complete self-centeredness. When friends or parent and child or man and wife can unreservedly give the whole of themselves to each other, then Aramaiti is enthroned in their being. This means unity, peace and bliss between oneself and all creatures, and of course therefore human beings, and all things. Lastly, let us look at Sravosha. The word has the root shru, which means to listen, to hear the voice of the divine, the silent message of Vahumana, the good mind, and of Asha within us. Then there is obedience, which means natural, spontaneous and skillful cooperation with the trends of life. Obedience comes from ob and the verb audire, meaning to hear. And when you live in harmony with what you hear from the divine, from Ahura Mazda, within yourself, there is true spiritual freedom, and the psyche is entirely pure and healthy. That is one of the deep meanings of the sixth Amesha Spenta, Haurvatat, wholeness, health, holiness. And you experience the meaning of immortality, the seventh Amesha Spenta, Ameritat. Now, what has happened to your consciousness? The miserable chains which bound it to confinement within the context of finitude and of the limitations and conflicts born of the duality of good and evil, and of the sorrow and suffering which the time consciousness, the sphere of mortality, imposes upon us, all these chains have fallen away. Your consciousness can now, as and when it will, freely soar into the context of infinity, of holiness, of eternity and of immortality, all of which you can be aware of transcendentally here and now whilst alive in the finite mortal body. And this shows us the full meaning of consciousness, namely that when you are wholly and truly conscious of anything, you do not have to call it up in thought or word or memory, because you are what you are conscious of. Obviously not bodily, but with your whole mind. When you are conscious in this transcendent sense, your whole functioning in thought and word and deed is perfectly good and pure, wise and compassionate, naturally and spontaneously, without any effort on your part to be so, and without your brain knowing that you are so. In other words, you are the manifestation of God as the perfect human, of Ahura Mazda together with all the Amishas Paintas, as the full-fledged, mature Zarathustrian. That is why I said in the previous lecture that the true religious teachers were the living revelations of transcendence. Ahura Mazda and the Amishas Paintas are all within your own being. They are not separate entities outside your being. Their names represent, on the cosmic scale, the archetypal forms of the one primordial creative energy, the one absolute consciousness, functioning in infinity, eternity, and immortality. Now we can understand with reasonable clarity and have a sensible appraisal of Zarathustra's supreme affirmations. First, the affirmation in the Ahunavaitigatha: "When I beheld thee in my very eyes, then I realized thee in inmost consciousness, O Mazda, as the first and last for all eternity, as the father of Vahumana, as the true creator of Asha, and lord over the actions of life. Thine is Armaiti, thine too the life-creating wisdom of the Spirit." Now, in truth, this comes in the Ushtavaitigatha: "Now in truth have I beheld him clearly in my mind's eye." This is the meaning of seeing with the third eye. Knowing through Asha of the good Spirit in word and deed, I now see Mazda Ahura himself. This evening we have tried to understand some of the profound teachings which are the light of Zarathustrianism, regarded to this day as one of the five major religions of the world. There is a somber practical problem now which we, the Parsis, a dwindling community, have to face fearlessly, seriously, and clear-sightedly. What of the future? Zarathustrianism today is in a moribund condition. I put it to you that creative renewal can come only through your understanding of the nature of transcendence, which is the source of this religion. Your living the holy life, the life of virtue. your transformation of your worldly mode of awareness into the transcendental mode, your becoming the nexus, the boundless open vessel into which the creative energy of Ahura Mazda is freely poured with inexhaustible beneficence, and which will flow out of you, the individual person, as the stream of eternal life, a divine benediction upon all around you. If you fail to rise to the occasion, and we are rapidly nearing the edge of the precipice in the modern state of our world today, Zarathustrian community and Zarathustrian religion will fade away. The petals of the rose of Iran, and the rose is Iran's gift to the world, will wither and fall away, and its exquisite perfume disappear forever. Future scholars will examine your record and treat your fossilized state as an object of dry, studious dissection to satisfy their intellectual curiosity and their scholars' greed for personal distinction. Your failure will becloud the light of heaven, and the Parsis will wander in the heavy, grey gloom of their blindness to truth. But if you do not fail, your names will shine in letters of eternal light in the book of life, the book undyingly preserved in the courts of heaven. The light which will lead your descendants in the paths of goodness and happiness, of transcendent love and wisdom, and of that transcendent beauty which is the immortal spirit and creative source of all the joyous temporal beauty of our everyday world. And Geush Urvan will rest in peace. Zarathustrians, you are free to choose for yourselves what you will do. And so I repeat my first statement with which I began this talk. Creation is joy. Creation is happiness. Creation is bliss. It will be a holy day indeed when the whole of the Zarathustrian community, in a triumphant paean of joy, can sing together, creation is joy, creation is happiness, creation is bliss, to celebrate the relighting in full splendor of the light of Zarathustrianism, the religion taught by that golden star, Zarathustra, the prophet of Iriana Vaeju.